Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Have you ever faced a seemingly hopeless situation? One where everything you did seemed to no avail. The odds were so against you, you wanted to give up. Ezekiel, the prophet, did. He wanted to see revival in the land, but the people refused to repent. He believed in and lived for the Lord God. His ministry seemed for no good purpose, so God lets Ezekiel know that one day there would be revival in the land. Now, this message of future revival conveyed the hope and encouragement they all needed, and we too need as well. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1, we're going to explore this a little bit about the hope for life. Now, as you turn there, the chapters before our text have announced a future revival and restoration under the new covenant. Now, the glorious hope of the resurrection of the Lord's people to new life is presented to Ezekiel. The aim of the vision, when it was originally given, was to counteract the despair and the pessimism which laid hold of Ezekiel and the despondent nation after the captivity and the fall of Jerusalem. For some people today, it is a message of political revival of a nation. For others, it's the resurrection of a national life as inaugurated by the Lord at his second coming. But for us today, I believe it is a message of hope. No matter how hopeless a situation might seem, there is a God who restores life. We have a God that can make even dry bones live again. In verse 1, Ezekiel begins to report on a spiritual experience where God's Spirit placed in him a valley or a plain of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. See, the hand of the Lord was upon me in Ezekiel's usual expression for a supernatural visionary experience. It indicates a powerful prophetic awakening and inspiration. Just what our church needs today. We need the inspiration. We need that prophetic response that we, too, can be made alive again. He was transported by the Spirit of the Lord into the middle of the valley, or plain, presumably the same place where Ezekiel saw his initial vision of God's presence. It was filled with human bones. Now, these bones were dried, bleached, decayed, and scattered. All about the prophet were dead bones and the total absence of life. You see, I think that represents the spiritual death of God's people that led to the death of the nation. Now, Israel was a defeated nation. It had been crushed militarily. Its people had been separated from one another in exile. And it had suffered the inevitable results of its abandonment of the Lord. Alone, exhausted, discouraged, impoverished, Israel was indeed as good as dead. But see, God had other plans. The controller of history had something in mind for his people that they couldn't have imagined possible. Especially since most of them retained little knowledge of the promises of the Word of God, that they would one day be back from exile by the mighty hand of God. You see, it didn't matter, though, if they had forgotten. God had not, and he would accomplish his purposes for his glory by reviving Israel. God caused Ezekiel to inspect the bones in verse 2. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, There were many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. God led Ezekiel on a tour around the bones, that he might have a clearer view of them and see whether there was any life in them or not. When we look at our church, do we see dry bones? When you look at your neighbor, do you see dry bones? Are we caught in that proverbial mud that we just can't get out of and we don't know what else to do? How do we get involved in the life of the church? How do we revive it? How do we even ask for revival? What is it that causes a church to need to go through revival? As we focus on this, and yes, we're focusing on it early, because as we stand, we don't have the direction. We must ask God for the direction. We must be in prayer. And I'm not talking about, we're going to talk about it doing twice a week, to three times a week, four times a week, five times a week, to every day of the week. But is that enough? We go to prayer for answer from God. But what do we do with those answers? How do we apply it here? How do we move forward? What am I to do? How do I get involved? These are the same questions that they asked in ancient Israel. How do we get involved, Lord? We must pray. And I'm not talking about just your average everyday prayer. I'm talking about prayer that we agonize over. And don't get that word misconstrued. I'm not talking about where you're sick. I'm talking about agonizing prayer that you are seeking God's instruction. That you're looking for Him to give the answer. Not something that we can do. No doubt we could throw something together, present it, and call it a day. And say, oh, that's another thing we can chalk up on the board of things accomplished in this church. It would be really easy to do that. But that's not what God is calling here. That's not what God told Ezekiel to do. So you see, Ezekiel moves among the scattered bones. He's taken back at the number of bones lying on the surface of the valley, and he characterizes them as very dry, indicating that they had been dead for a long time. Any human suggestion that these bones could ever come to life again would be preposterous. You see, these are situations which appear to be totally and absolutely hopeless to the natural man. What is impossible to man, though, is very possible with our supernatural God. You see, it's a question of life. God then asked the prophet a surprising question in verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." As Ezekiel surveyed the scene in the valley in order to emphasize the total void of life apart from God, the Lord asked Ezekiel the question, "Can these bones live?" The prophet's answer was restrained and filled with the awareness of human helplessness in the face of death. Ezekiel's beloved wife had been taken from him, and the loss still pounded in his heart. But see, he also had respect for the unfathomable hidden power of God. Was there potential for life in these lifeless frames? Ezekiel knew that, humanly speaking, it was impossible. Ezekiel's answer revealed that it would require a power beyond man to bring about life. It was an answer of reverence, realizing the omnipotent and powerfulness and all-knowingness of God. It was not a positive or negative response. He knew that if these bones could live again, it was only a matter which God knew. And that the giving of life was a deed only God could accomplish. Now, most Israelites may have doubted God's promise of restoration, their present condition mitigated against the possibility of that even being fulfilled. So God stressed the fact of his sovereign power and ability to carry out these remarkable promises. Their fulfillment depended on him, not on circumstances. See, Ezekiel knew that it was impossible for human power to revive those bones, just like it is not humanly possible for us to revive a church, to revive people. It's only through God's power can we accomplish that. As we come in contact with individuals today, we find it discouraging trying to bring them to a saving knowledge of our Messiah. They're so utterly dead. Are they to the great truths of Scripture that only when the Spirit of God moves upon them can they grasp God's great truths? So can they have spiritual life? Can they be revived? O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Only God can accomplish such a feat. In verse 4, God directs Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry, lifeless bones. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God speaks to Ezekiel again and tells him to prophesy over these bones. Now imagine, standing in a valley, nothing but bones, desolation, no hope. And you got to preach the word of God to these bones. How is that any different than today? We're in the same situation. You ever talk to a friend and they just didn't get it? Try to teach the gospel, but it falls on deaf ears. Did you once consider that maybe God is preparing for something bigger? We may not succeed right away, but we don't give up. We know that God can take care of this, no matter the situation, no matter how hopeless it seems. Take hope in knowing that God has got your back. Rely upon Him, not what you can say or what you can do or what you memorize or what you can relay to somebody. It's not you that saves them. It's the indwelling Word of God and the Spirit that will take care of that. Now you got to see the difference here with Ezekiel, is that unlike his preaching in Israel and to the exiles, these bones would respond to the word of the Lord. Prophecy. Hebrew word is hanabe, which means essentially to preach the word of God. Now he was told to address these dry bones and tell them to hear the word of the Lord. It is more than emphatic that the agency or way for effecting God's purpose concerning these dry bones is the word of the Lord. And God's word is the means by which he raises to life and consecrates to service. At any part of that, did you hear that it was my job? Your job? Our job is to pray. Our job is to receive instruction from the Lord, and then He will consecrate those to service. It doesn't matter what I say here. Hopefully, it's not me speaking. But He will reach those individuals. Verse 5, the other part of the formula for restoration of life of the dry bones is revealed. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. The word of the Lord was a promise to cause breath to enter into them that they might come to life. Breath, which also could be translated as wind or spirit. You see, breath, wind, and spirit are renderings of the same Hebrew word, ruah, with the specific context deciding its translation. Now in 37:14, the same word is translated spirit. The act of breathing the breath of life into man is reminiscent of the creation of man in Genesis 2. In creating man, God transformed Adam into a living being by breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. Now, whether God was referring to wind, physical breath, the principle of life, or the Holy Spirit is uncertain. However, the intent is obvious. God is going to give life to those dead bones. God's Spirit was going to create a life in these scattered dead bones, and he will do the same here too. The dry bones represented the people's spiritual dead condition. The church of a nation, or our individual church, may seem like a heap of dry bones to us, spiritually dead with no hope of vitality. But just as God here promised to restore his nation, he too will and can restore this church back to health. See, rather than give up, we need to pray for renewal, because God can restore it to life. The hope and prayer of every church should be that God will put his Spirit into it and restore it to vibrant spiritual life. In fact, God is at work calling his people back to himself in order to bring new life into spiritually dead people and churches. Hard to imagine, only because we like to report on the negative things in the church. People will tell you that the church is dying. It's not dying. It's giving up. It's not going to God in prayer. The church dies because we allow it to die, not because it was ordained to be. We must be fervent in our prayer. See, after receiving the word of God that precedes the reception of life, the bones would begin to the reversal process towards life, as verse 6 states, I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. God will clothe the bones with sinews, flesh and skin, and put his spirit of breath, which we talked about earlier. You see, it was the spirit of breath that would animate them or give them life. As a Christian, it's the same thing. We don't have life without the Spirit. I can sit here and tell you that I'm a Christian. I can say the right things, tell you the right verses, come here, congregate. But what is that really telling you? That I'm able-bodied and I can walk and sit in a pew. That I'm able to read words in a book and relay it to you. But if I don't have that spirit, it's all for nothing. It won't be fruitful. My life should demonstrate what it is he's teaching me and what he's teaching you. When the life-giving word goes forth in the energy of the Holy Spirit, even dry, dead bones will be revived and know that Yahweh, the Lord, has spoken. So we talk about that breath of life. Verse 7 records the remarkable results of Ezekiel's life-giving prophecy. So I prophesied as I was commanded, And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Though prophesying over dry bones would appear to an unbeliever as the height of our folly as a Christian, Ezekiel obeyed without comment or doubt. And that's what we need to do. If we seek revival in this church, there's going to be obstacles thrown our way. It's already happening. We need to prepare ourselves for that and know that no matter what, we're going to see this through. We're going to allow God to do His work. I'm not going to let my hang-ups or your hang-ups or anything else get in the way of that. Because this is what God wants. This is what He wants for His people. The results of the Word of God were startling. When Ezekiel was preaching, a rumble or shaking started all over the valley. Why can't that happen here? It should be happening here. You know, today marks a year since I started preaching in the pulpit with you, and I appreciate that opportunity. Why aren't we moving forward? Why aren't we reaching our community? I don't think it's lack of desire, and it's definitely not a lack of people who are willing and able. We've got to put action to the words. We got to be willing to fail. If we don't give the effort, if we don't allow God to do what He needs to do, what are we doing? We have to put action behind it. In the midst of the shaking and thundering, the bones began to approach one another. It was as though they had been guided by intelligent design. The bones came together in exactly the right way and proportion to form normal human bodies or skeletons. Though the bones had come together, they were not alive. That's how this church is, not this, maybe not this church particularly, but churches in general are being described that way. That we're just a bunch of bones sitting in pews. We give the appearance of we're okay. And believe me, it's uncomfortable for me to say it. Who am I to stand up here and tell us that we need revival? That we're dead? That we're not doing what God has called us to do? See, that's not it. I think we're ready. There are individuals in place now who are ready. In verse 8, the rejoined bones become held together by cartilage and muscle, began to be fleshed out. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. We need the Spirit. That's what we need. We need the Spirit to be alive and well in this church. We're ready for it. We just need to ask for it. Although the bones came together, Ezekiel wisely didn't mistake commotion for regeneration. Even today, the flesh can generate activity. But true revival can't take place without the Spirit. In verse 9, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the Ruach, the breath, the wind, or the Spirit. to inhabit those dry, dead bones. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And I pray this for our church. I pray that breath of life comes through here swiftly, revives us, restores us, renews us to a place we've never been before. You know, a lot of times we like to talk about the good old days and different things that we've done here in this church, different ministries we used to have. There's a lot of used to being talked about here. There's a lot of, oh yeah, we did that once and it was great. Where'd it go? It's time to renew that spirit. The spirit of, we can take this on. We're not too busy. I've got time. Do you have time? Step by step, as Ezekiel preached, as God commanded, this massive graveyard of lifeless bodies came to life because the breath of the divine spirit came into them. Now, what a dramatic transformation from death to life. And see, here we have the idea of the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, as referenced all over the Old Testament. God takes and turns a valley of dry bones into a living army. Are we going to be that army? Are we going to be revived from the dead to life? Are we going to allow the Spirit to come through here and do exactly what needs to be done? Or are we too comfortable with the status quo? Where we don't need to worry about outreach. We don't need to worry about our neighbors across the street. We're really comfortable here. I say, let's get uncomfortable. Let's do the work of the Lord as He's commanded us to do. It's not going to be easy. But as you know, as you became a Christian, we took that on. You know, I say this many times to many people. You've all seen the bumper stickers on the cars around Winton. You know, Jesus, there is hope, or no more suffering. That's false. With Jesus, there will be suffering. Because we are to model after Him. We must model our lives after Christ. If you're not suffering, you're not doing it right. We need to get uncomfortable. See, God takes and turns a valley of dry bones into that living army. Such is the boundless power of the Word and Spirit of the living God working together with His people. Romans 8:10 declares that the Spirit is life. Such life is what God wants to bring about today. He wants to breathe His divine spirit into our lives and turn His church into that living army that will go out and bring the victory of Christ to this world. A church that will receive the Lord's power in order to go out into that power and set those captives free. Bind up the brokenhearted and lift up the downtrodden. It will be an army that will proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of His grace. A.W. Tozer in Born After Midnight, many of you have read this, wrote this: religious instruction, however sound, is not enough by itself. It brings light, but it cannot impart sight. The assumption that light and sight are synonymous has brought spiritual tragedy to millions. The Pharisees looked straight at the light of the world for 3 years, but not one ray of light reached their inner beings. Light is not enough. The inward operation of the Holy Spirit is necessary to saving faith. The gospel is light, but only the Spirit can give sight. And with that, God's Spirit causes new life. Verse 11 relays that the dry bones that come to life are figurative of the resurrection of God's people, the nation of Israel. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." God interpreted this vision for Ezekiel. The vision was God's response to the people's sin and hopeless condition. There will come a time when they will see their destitute condition and confess our bones are dried up and that our hope has perished. Again, we are completely cut off. These bones that wise up and are the whole house of Israel, meaning both the northern and southern kingdoms. It affected them all. And yes, these bones can live again, but unrepentant Israel was impotent to make it so. We can't be that group. Only God could do so, and he would do so only based on the new covenant promises made in chapters 33 through 36. And now, since we're close, let's read God's promises of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 28. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 28. It says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people. And I will be your God." Sin inbred in the heart of man had brought about the death of the nation of Israel. But there is hope for the hopeless. For God, who gives life, can, through his new covenant, produce physical and spiritual life to those who are physically and spiritually dead. Have you ever felt like your whole world is caving in? And there's absolutely no hope? Your troubles seem to mount up insurmountably? Cheer up. We have good news. In Christ, there is hope for the hopeless. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout what the score was, and the boy replied, "It's 18-0, we're down." And so the gentleman looked at him and he says, "Wow." He goes, "That's discouraging." And then the little boy replied to him, he goes, "I'm not discouraged. We haven't even been up to bat yet." See, in verse 12, God promises to bring his people back from the dead into the land of the living. "Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." And as a result of their confession of their hopeless condition and that their sin then was cut off from them, God is now ready to move on their behalf. That's how we move forward. some of the hardest things we have to do. Admit we're sinners. Become vulnerable. Another A.W. Tozer thing that I read on occasion, it says, God cannot use a man until he breaks him. And I believe that for this church too. We're at that breaking point. But I think that's just preparation for the new spirit that is going to come through here. There's no finer illustration of the life-changing power of the preached word than what the prophet saw in his vision in Isaiah 55. The gospel has the power to transform those who are dead in trespasses and sin. And he makes them new, living creatures in Christ. See, God has always used the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And as Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The grave here seems symbolic of life in exile or life in the flesh. When the people are brought again into covenant relationship, they will have new life. God's continuation of his program from Israel is based upon his faithfulness and his grace. Without God's presence in this nation, we are virtually dead. However, God promises to open these waking tombs by reanimating them with the divine spirit. When that happens, things will change. And in verse 14, it promises the repentant generation by the Holy Spirit, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. There you go. The work's done. As he's told the farmer, prepare for rain. And I believe that's what we need to do here. We need to prepare for that rain. Oh, the incredible life-giving capacity of God. To a people whose life seems to be over, but then a new declaration of life can be given. Not only do we see this in this passage of the saving power of God's Spirit, but also the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is also portrayed. The Spirit empowers the dead. It gives them new life. Now see, this abundant life was Paul's testimony. He realized that he was unable to live the life of a believer, faithful to the commands of God on his own. He needed the enabling power of God's Spirit, and so do you. If we are going to live this Christian life. But see, that's for another message. It was the Word of God and the Spirit of God that made all of this possible. Now, as they work together in that life of a believer, they still do so today. So I'll close with this. What a tremendous promise to the whole house of Israel. But nothing is guaranteed for time or eternity to Jews or Gentiles apart from simple faith and the atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So can these dead bones live? By the power of God's Holy Spirit, any who are dead in trespasses and sin can live through faith in the life-giving one. Yes, we can perceive a contemporary significance for our day also. The Valley of Dry Bones typifies the human race as a whole, exiled from God their Creator, and dead in their trespasses and sin. The proclamation of the prophetic word can represent the proclamation of the gospel that will give man the breath of new life. To those cut off from God who have no hope, we have the word of hope through belief in Jesus Christ. Is this your experience? were you once dead in trespasses and sin, and when you cried out to God about being cut off from Him, and eternal life, did you ask for new life in Jesus' name? Were you raised up to new life by the power of the resurrection? Has God ever breathed new life into your dry spiritual experience? If not, there's no better time than now. Maybe you think your family or the people around you are dry bones who will never be able to live. But as He did to Ezekiel, the Lord would say to you, prophesy to them. Don't give up. There is hope. As often as you can, share a verse with those who are dead. Now that might sound silly, but think of Ezekiel and be glad you don't have to preach to bones. My word shall not return to me void, the Lord declares. In other words, it will never fail to make an impact. Never fail. Thank God for that promise. Now, just a little side note. The Israelites residing in Palestine today are not the final fulfillment of this prophecy, but it will be fulfilled when God regathers believing Israelites to the land, when Christ returns to establish His kingdom. So the question is, when will that happen? After the rapture of the church. When the church is taken to heaven, the Holy Spirit will begin to move in Israel in a powerful way, and the entire nation shall be saved. Oh, what a day that will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just like ancient Israel, we too live in a day in which Your name is mocked. Many times this happens because of the shortcomings and sins of those of us who are followers of Your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our sins and that the way we have lived our lives as Christians and the fact that we don't depend upon You. Lord, I ask this morning we repent of this shameful self-reliance and throw ourselves upon the mercy of Your own court. Gracious Father, our lifestyle has often led unbelievers to an insult or an attack. Your very nature and Your very character are being brought up in question. We ask You, Lord, to rise up and defend Yourself. Would You awaken Your people to the reality of Your presence in our midst, and in so doing, transform our lives into the character of Christ that You deserve to see in us. May Your life be lived out in this church and begin to demonstrate to the world Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy. And let it be by Your overwhelming power on behalf of Your saints. We ask You to revive Your people so that we may rejoice in You and demonstrate in our lives the awesome, transforming power of Jesus Christ in His church. It's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.